Good morning and welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in sunny Oakview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, May the 3rd, 2026. And we want to invite our online audience to join us. We just finished our praise and worship, and sometimes folks ask us, why can't we broadcast it? Well, copyright laws prevent us from doing that, but this is where we start our online broadcast with our message, and this is about all we can do. But just want to welcome all the folks joining us, and as always, we'd love to hear from you. Click that like button and comment button. And as always, if you have a prayer request, we'd love to pray for you. Just a couple of quick announcements. Real quick, today is Ronnie and Carol's 29th wedding anniversary. So if you guys, I know Ronnie has something like 4,000 Facebook friends. I sustain that he doesn't even know that many people. But somehow he's got 4,000 Facebook friends. So if you're one of them, reach out to him. Send him a message on Messenger, or maybe call him and send him a text message, something like that. Carol as well, let him know that you wish him a happy anniversary today, 29 years. And also, just a couple of publications that we get periodically. One of them is from ABWE. This is the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism. This is the agency that hosts Aaron Walro, our Brazilian missionary. And they send out a quarterly publication called The Message. We only get one or two copies of this, so we can't send these out. But if you're here in the building and you want to see it, we'll have it here down in the front. And another one that we get that we are sending out from our Wesleyan church is called Wesleyan Life Magazine. This is good for the spring 2026 quarter. I think we have something like 5 or 6 or 7 of these left. And if you're watching online, if you would like a free copy of Wesleyan Life, we will send you one absolutely free. And it doesn't get cheaper than that. Send us your name and address in the comment section. Let us know you want a copy. We'll mail you one absolutely free. And that is it for announcements. Also wanted to extend a big thank you to Pastor Amanda Aleph, who filled in last week on Sunday while Dina and I were on vacation at the Outer Banks. And the week before, I had reached out both to Superintendent Janet and also to Melody Smith. She's our West Virginia liaison to the Shenandoah District. It's good to have a network of speakers who can come to our church and speak on short notice. I want to just express my thanks to that. All right. The title of my message this morning is By Grace, Not By Works. By grace, not by works. We're going to move right into our first Bible verse. That's Romans 5:1. Betty's going to have it. She's going to pull it up here in a moment. Romans 5:1. I'll be reading from the New International Version, beginning verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Thus reads the word of God. Father, as we come into your house today, Lord, it's our desire, God, it's our privilege to honor you, to lift you up, to bring you glory, God, for you are worthy. God, I pray that you guide me as I speak this morning. God, I desire to teach your word properly. God, that we would draw the right message and also the right application as well. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I was taking a large group of our church teens to a Christian concert in downtown Charleston. You might know this music group. The group For King and Country was here in Charleston. They were about to perform at the old Memorial Auditorium, for those of you who remember that old place before they closed it down. And we had our tickets in hand, but we had to wait in a long line just to get through the security personnel and to get through the ticket takers. And while we were waiting in line, we noticed that some guy thought it would be a good idea to use this opportunity to share his religious beliefs with hundreds of people who were lined up to get inside the auditorium. This man had a microphone set up with a portable speaker that was turned up really, really loud. And at first I wasn't really paying attention to what he was saying, but the closer we got to the auditorium, I noticed this guy was making claims about the Bible. And I learned that he was the pastor of a church about an hour away, and he had brought with him a number of women who were holding up poster boards. And the poster boards have different pictures or different sayings on them. And this guy with the microphone, he was doing all the talking, and then the women that were with him were showing their support by, you know, putting up the appropriate poster board with information on them. So I thought, okay, this whole setup has been planned in advance. These people knew when the concert was, and they had used this time as an opportunity to share their message, their particular message, with a whole bunch of people in line. And after a while, I can't ignore this guy anymore. His voice is really loud. It's turned up so loud. And as I'm listening to this pastor speak, he starts asking questions. And he asks the crowd a really strange question. He says, "Does the Bible teach that we are justified by faith? Does the Bible teach that we are justified by faith?" And I thought, that's an interesting question to ask a bunch of strangers. He's asking us, does the Bible support the idea that faith brings justification? In other words, is it scriptural to declare that our salvation is based on faith? Now, I didn't answer out loud, but I'm thinking to myself, yes. Yes, of course the Bible teaches that. I wonder where this guy is taking this monologue. And to my surprise, this man then answers his own question by saying, no. No, it doesn't. I'm like, wow. He says, the Bible does not say that we're justified by faith. I'm thinking, okay, now this guy's got my full attention. I'm thinking to myself, has this pastor ever read the book of Romans? He just asked a crowd of complete strangers whether or not the Bible teaches that we are justified by faith, and he says the answer is no. In case you were wondering, this word justification has to do with our righteousness. Being justified means that we have been declared righteous in the eyes of a just and holy God. And I once heard a definition that goes like this. The word justified means just if I'd never sinned. Just if I'd never sinned. Another way to ask this question is to say, does the Bible teach that we are declared righteous through our faith? Well, according to this guy with the microphone, the answer is no. I'm scratching my head and I'm waiting for an explanation. And I look around and most of the people in line, they're disconnected. They're talking to each other. They're not paying attention to this guy. But this pastor keeps going. And to back up his strange comment, he rattles off some words from the Sermon on the Mount. Words from Jesus. He quotes a portion of Matthew 7 where Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruit." And I look around, and then these women carrying these poster boards, they find one that has pictures of fruit on it. They hold up fruit. It's bananas and grapes and oranges and, you know, that kind of thing. And then the pastor tells the crowd that they can only be saved if their lives are full of good fruit. Good fruit, which is a metaphor for, you know, the Bible uses for good works. And he says, the Bible says right here, Jesus tells us that every tree that does not bear good fruit is thrown into the fire. See? And by the way, yes, Jesus did say those words, but not in the context that this man is claiming. We're going to read those here in a little bit. In other words, this guy on the street claims that for you to be saved from your sins, you have to have a resume that shows a lifetime full of good deeds. This pastor is telling the crowd that salvation is not by faith, but instead by works. Again, I'm thinking to myself, come on, man. Have you ever read Ephesians chapter 2? Like you're supposed to be a pastor? Good deeds are the evidence of our salvation, not the cause of our salvation. The Bible is clear that we can never earn our way to heaven by doing good works. Remember what God told the prophet Isaiah, what all of our righteousnesses are? He said in Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Remember that? I'm thinking to myself, I can't believe this traveling preacher came all the way down here with all these women and had all this set up in order to promote a works-based salvation. So I'm pretty frustrated here listening to this guy. And it's like, I wonder how many people actually heard him. This guy's preaching salvation based on good deeds and not by grace through faith. And not only has this guy ignored much of the book of Romans, but he's also taken the words of Jesus out of context. And on a side note, on Wednesday nights we've been teaching a series of devotionals that encourage us to keep those Bible verses in their original context. We do that to properly understand the original meaning and the original intent. If you're interested in hearing those messages, we've got them available on our church's Facebook page for probably another few days or so. We only get a month. And also on our website, 3milewest.com, number 3milewest.com. So let's practice what we preach here. Let's do the Bible justice by keeping the words of Jesus in context. Let's see what Jesus said about good fruit and bad fruit. Let's check it carefully. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Betty's already got, she's ahead of me here as we read the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, beginning of verse 15. Words of Jesus. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And if I ask everyone, what is the point of these verses? What is the topic of discussion that Jesus is bringing to us? Is Jesus speaking about salvation here? Is he describing the means of justification, being declared righteous? Is Jesus teaching us here that the path to heaven is paved on the road of good deeds? No. Jesus is talking about a completely different topic. And how do we know that? It's in the first verse. Jesus told us in verse 15, he said, watch out for what? For false prophets. If you're not sure whether someone is a true prophet or a false prophet, Jesus encourages us not to listen to what they say, but to watch what they do. Don't listen. There's a lot of false teachers and a lot of false prophets who have a smooth-talking silver tongue. You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of them out there. Jesus says, don't listen to what they say, but watch what they do with their lives. Inspect that person's life and examine the fruit of that life. And again, the inspection of the fruit to determine whether the person is quote-unquote a good tree or a bad tree, metaphorically speaking, it's not specifically an analysis of the person's salvation, but rather a test to determine whether the person is speaking truly or falsely, a true prophet or a false prophet. Are they true teachers or false teachers? Jesus says, look at their lives. Look at the fruit of their lives. And you might say, well, why does that matter? Well, you examine their deeds and you'll know whether they're speaking truth or whether they're false prophets. And I'm going to explain that here in just a moment. The concept of justification, it is found elsewhere in Scripture, but it's not here in this passage. And I'll get to it here in just a moment. Here's why it's so important. I need to begin an important sidebar discussion here. I would say in our day, never more have these words of Jesus rung true. How many times have we seen TV preachers become incredibly wealthy through their ministries, only to find out later that for years and years these guys have been guilty of horrible crimes, guilty of embezzlement, guilty of extortion, sexual sins, adultery. And don't get me wrong, not all TV preachers are like this. They're not all bad. But how many so-called prophets have fallen from grace after putting on a facade of truth and righteousness in order to get people to send them money? It's really sad. And Jesus says, you can't fake the real thing. It can't be done. You can't fake it. It's not possible. If you're for real, then your life will bear good fruit. But on the other hand, if you're nothing but a money-grubbing charlatan, if your goals are to swindle people out of your money, you can't keep up this deception forever. Why? Because eventually people will see your bad fruit. People will recognize your bad fruit. You can't fake righteous living, at least not for long. And this is the test that Jesus gives us to discern good prophets from false prophets. That's the context that Jesus is giving us in the Sermon on the Mount. But this preacher on the street with the microphone, he tells us that God declares us righteous through our good deeds and not by grace through faith. So think about this. Remember the thief on the cross? We spoke about this on Easter Sunday. Did the thief on the cross, did he have a lifetime of good deeds on his resume? No. He was saved on the same day that he died. Before that, this guy was likely a lifelong criminal. You know, the Bible calls him a thief. But being a thief was not worthy of capital punishment. This guy evidently had a long list of crimes that he committed in order for them to hang him. And this thief, after acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, after acknowledging that Jesus is blameless, and after acknowledging that Jesus is God on his way back to heaven, this criminal becomes a born-again Christian, perhaps with only precious minutes left in his life. And there are others like him who come to Jesus on their deathbeds You talk to people, you'll find out that sometimes they had a friend or family member that came to Jesus on their deathbed. I say, praise God. Hallelujah. And for those people and for this thief on the cross, they can't come into God's presence into heaven with a long list of good deeds. They don't have a lifetime of good fruit to show for it. And I do need to make a careful distinction here. The Bible does teach that good works are important. They're important. Good works are the result of our salvation. And as I'll reveal here in just a few minutes, good works, it's the purpose that we've all been given. But if you'll follow with me in my logic, the cause and effect universe, good works are not the cause of our salvation. No, they are the effect of our salvation. Allow me to make a comment that might be unsettling for some folks to hear. I would question the salvation of someone who says, well, I, quote unquote, I got saved one day when I was, you know, 5 or 6 years old at church. Yes, sir, I came down to the altar and I said a prayer just like they told me to. But several decades have passed and there's not a shred of evidence that this person is a born-again Christian. There's no information that would tell people that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And James chapter 2 tells us, in the Bible tells us in James chapter 2, that faith should be accompanied by good deeds as the result of our salvation. The example James uses is the patriarch, Abraham. Abraham trusted God. Abraham put his entire faith in God. And Abraham's faith was tested and found to be true. It was fully intact, and he followed God in total obedience. That's a great story from the book of Genesis if you don't know it. Hey, maybe that's another sermon for another day. Maybe next Sunday. But that verse that we read at the beginning of our message, that book, the book of Romans, Romans 5:1, the first word was therefore. We'll get to that here in just a minute. Romans 5:1 reads, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Do you remember? Do you remember what we're supposed to do when you see the word therefore? When you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. In other words, when we see the word therefore in the Bible, the writer is saying, in light of what I just said, in light of what I just wrote, therefore, here's my conclusion. So you don't want to read the conclusion without reading the words before it. So that's what we're going to do. To understand this verse, we're going to back up to Romans chapter 4. And coincidentally, the Apostle Paul, just like James, he also used his example of Abraham to make his point. Romans 4, verse 1. You got, Betty will pull it up here in a moment. Romans 4, verse 1. There it is. All right. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. There's yet another verse. The Bible is clearly telling us that Abraham was not justified by works. If he were, then he would have reason to boast. But the Bible says he does not. He does not have reason to boast. Let's skip down to verse 18. Go ahead, Betty. Romans 4, verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's the proper context. Paul's explaining to the church in Rome that just like Abraham, we can also be declared righteous in the same manner through faith. And then comes the therefore. Romans 5:1. Go ahead, pull that up again, Betty. Romans 5:1 should be in your list. There we go. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Justification is through faith. Not what this preacher guy said. Not by works, but by faith. And if you're still not convinced, I've got more proof. There's even more proof that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You want more evidence? Here it is. We're going to read Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And as we read these verses, I want everybody to notice all the distinctions between grace and works, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And if you're not certain these verses are in the proper context, I encourage you to go back and read the chapter. The first part of Ephesians chapter 2 speaks repeatedly about how we were all dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins. All of us were following our own fleshly desires. All of us were being disobedient towards a holy God. Why does he use the word dead? Because a dead person cannot respond. Verse 4 tells us how God brings us alive in Christ while we were still dead. Verse 5 says, "It is by grace you have been saved." Do we all remember the definition of grace? Grace is God's gift to us that we did not earn and we do not deserve. Grace is something good that God chooses to give us for the pleasure of His goodwill. Not because He saw something good that we did. Not because we're special. Not because, you know, we're high and mighty. No. He does it for the pleasure of His goodwill. And it is by God's grace that we are saved through faith. Salvation is not by works. No matter how many street preachers will tell you that it is. Salvation is not by works. But it doesn't end there. If you think that works are completely unnecessary, if you think that works are just frivolous, look again at verse 10. What does it say? We have been created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. Which, by the way, God prepared in advance for us to do. So I'll give this traveling preacher a little bit of credit. He could have done it right. He was trying to motivate people to do good works. And there's nothing inherently wrong with trying to get people to live holy lives, righteous lives. There's nothing wrong with that. He could have taken this verse. He could have taken Ephesians 2, verse 10. He could have told everybody that we were created to do good works. That would have been absolutely true. This preacher could have said, God in eternity past called all of us to do good works for the mighty name of Jesus. That's obviously one important purpose that God has granted us all. If he had said it that way, that would have been perfectly acceptable. It would have been true to God's word. But where this traveler went wrong is he was telling people that grace simply isn't enough to save them. And I'll have to say, in our fallen world, that message actually strikes a chord within us. We've all been raised to believe that nothing is free in this world. You have to work hard in order to get something good. That idea totally makes sense to us. When you look at your yearly W-2, that's your wage statement that you get from your company. It shows you how many hours you've worked and how much money you've made. You don't get paid for hours that you don't work. Everything in this world has to be earned. Everything has to be paid for. Everything in this fallen world is transactional. That makes sense to us. And why it makes sense to us is that we've been homeschooled in the wrong home. We've been homeschooled by the world. Everything in this world is transactional. You've got to give to get. But I've got good news for you. Our God is not a transactional God. God freely offers the plan of salvation for anyone who repents of their sins, for anyone who believes that Jesus died for those sins. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus told us that God desires for His house to be full. God told Ezekiel that He desires for even the wicked to repent. But God will never ever force someone to choose Him. We are not a race of robots. We are humans that have the ability to choose. God will never force Himself upon someone. God desires a relationship with you. God desires a relationship with His creation. And He has set down the ground rules for making that relationship possible. You know, and a few chapters later, Paul tells the Romans what those ground rules are. Turn to Romans 10, verse 9, Betty. Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Verse 11, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is not difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is right out of the Bible, guys. If you're watching online and this message seems foreign to you, and you thought that you had to earn your way to heaven and you had to do a number of good deeds, and maybe one day God will look down at the balance of the good deeds and the bad deeds and make a subjective decision, you're wrong. It's not like that. The Bible says God is not transactional like that. Our God has made the plan of salvation so simple that even a child could understand it. Salvation was not made for the rich and the powerful, even though it is available to them. It wasn't made for them. Salvation was made for ordinary people like you and me. And as we close this morning, if anyone hearing my voice, if you've never called out to God for salvation, may today be the day that your sins are washed away forever and ever. I want to read the last part of this verse one more time. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I pray that everyone understands that this window of opportunity for where we can be saved, this window is fast closing. You only have one chance. You only have one life. After you die, that window is closed forever and ever. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The opportunity is today. The opportunity is now. You may not get another opportunity. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful that our salvation is not based on the good things that we do, God, for none of us would be worthy to make it into your presence. God, we are so thankful you had the King of Kings and Lord of Lords die a brutal and horrific death on a cross, Father, to take our sins away from us. It is the only thing powerful enough to do that. Father, all it takes for us is to believe and to receive. Father, what an amazing gift of salvation that you offer to your people, a relationship to be with you forever and ever. What an amazing thought, Father. Lord, we pray for those who may have never heard this message, God. May they be convicted today, Father, of their need for a Savior, for their need for salvation, for their need to repent. God, we know that this life is so very short. Father, if there are those within our sphere of influence who need to know you, Father, may they be family members, may they be friends, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, whatever it might be, Father. May they see the need for salvation. May they turn to you. God, you have said in your word that you have placed your knowledge of you in our hearts. God, people know that you are real. Father, they know there is one true God. And Father, may they act before it is eternally too late. And Father, may you use your people, God, to spread that message. God, we pray that you send laborers into the harvest. Father, we know the harvest is white. Father, we pray that you would guide us, motivate us, God, to speak to those who need to know you, Father, because they need to know you the way that we know you. They need to know what we know, Father. Father, we pray for the lost today. Father, we praise you in all these things. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.